myself on here. No, I've got this. Yeah, thanks. I really am very glad to be here. This is always a joy to gather, be encouraging each other to find the relationship with the Lord, to be stronger and more vital. And that's what we're really all about. As Cindy said, this semester, we're going to be seeking the face of the Savior. I was reminded recently about the fact that Jesus is the personification of wisdom. You know, in the book of wisdom, in Proverbs, talks about the fact that wisdom is not a thing. Wisdom is a person. And that we have all been invited to become wise. Do you want to be wiser in 2005 than you were in 2004? I really do. I need to be wiser. And so I'm needing this, and I hope that it will be as beneficial to everyone as I know the Lord wants it to be. One of the things that's true about this is that it doesn't happen overnight. You know, we would all like to find some secret formula that thereafter, forever, we would be wise people. That we could just learn this one thing, or this go to this one seminar, or buy this one book that would absolutely open up everything to us, and it would be just tremendous how wise we would be. But the truth is, Scripture speaks about this in other terms. Talks about it being a pathway. And pathways are not made quickly. Pathways are made after many steps, many mundane steps, many small steps, steps that look not too important, steps that are repeated, steps that really keep going over and over the same ground. And that's what a pathway is. And in our impatience to be spiritual, and our impatience to be wise, our impatience to really be everything the Lord wants us to be, sometimes we lose sight of that, we become discouraged, and we kind of give up. And the truth is, this is how the Lord is going to turn us into the women that He created us to be, by these little steps that don't look particularly fabulous from the outside. Maybe nobody is noticing how wise we're becoming or how spiritual we're becoming. But if we keep on this path, I promise you, we have His word on it, that He really is changing us. He is making us into the women that He created us to be. And that is a good thing. That is an exciting thing. That is something that we will need for as long as we are here on this earth. We are never going to arrive at the place where we are wise enough and, you know, fabulous enough that we won't need to be going over familiar ground. So I know you have studied the life of Jesus before. I'm sure you've read the Gospels many times. We've just come through a season where we were reminded of especially His birth, and we heard the name of Christ, and perhaps you read passages with your family or in some program where it's all about Him. And so we're going to be going over some of those same things. But in these 15 weeks that we have together, what we're going to do is have a look at His face, draw as near as we can to Him. We're going to take not just one gospel, but we're going to take passages from all four gospels, and each week we're going to concentrate on some aspect of the life of Christ and His ministry. These first couple we're going to sort of move in chronology through the life until He's up to the point of going into ministry. But then after that, we're going to look at His teaching. We're going to look at the work He did of miracles, and we're going to look at that in chunks that are about a particular thing. What Jesus taught about Himself, what He taught about the nature of the kingdom, what He taught about the nature of the abundant life, what He taught about the Holy Spirit in the future, the miracles He did for provision, the miracles He did for healing, all those several categories about His ministry, we're going to look at in a focused way. So each week I'm going to tell you, read this for next week. I know you don't have homework, but I really encourage you to read what I outline for the next week so that you will be prepared for the Lord to really give you a lot of truth, that He would show you how it applies to you. And that just by the reading and contemplating something of his life and his teaching before you come will really make your heart able to absorb so much more. And so I really do encourage you to do that. I was thinking on the preparation for Messiah. That's what we're going to be talking about today, because there was so much preparation. I just felt like I couldn't begin a study on the life of Christ without talking about how much care, how much time, how many different people the Lord brought together to prepare for this amazing event that Christ would come to earth. So there were ancient expectations, and then the beginning of the fulfillment of those expectations. That's what we're going to look at today. First of all, I want to just remind you of the continuity of the Word of God. Sometimes when we first begin to be students of the Bible, it seems like it's all so enormous and fragmented, and maybe you've heard some stories back here in the Old Testament, and then you've heard some more stories in the New Testament, and then you hear something somewhere else, and it's hard in the beginning to understand how it all fits together. But one of the joys that comes with age and with studying over and over again is to be able to see how perfectly it all fits together. I'm just astonished that from the first words of Genesis right to the last words of Revelation, there is this seamless continuity. As God deals with his people, as he blesses his people, as he prepares his people. So yes, there are different differences in the laws that he gave and the kind of worship that was dictated and so forth. All that, though, was preparation. All of that was teaching. All of that was just the forward to the great event of Christ coming. And all of it is connected. So that if you look for Jesus in the Old Testament, you see him every page. It is the Old Testament that Jesus himself used to teach his disciples about himself in those 40 days after he was raised, but before he ascended to the Father. All of the books of the Old Testament speak to us about the amazing gift that God gave us in Christ. And there is this thread of redemption that just runs right through. And it begins right in Genesis in chapter 3. So quickly, this good creation that the Lord had made for us, this good thing that he kept pronouncing good, it became not so good because of man's sin. There was a terrible alteration when the sin of Adam and Eve happened, so that no longer was there this great relationship with God that was free of any obstacles and free of any anything that would taint it. But now sin had changed everything. But from the beginning, you remember what he had to say, and he began to speak about the Redeemer that would come. And so from that very first word in Genesis 3, we can trace redemption all the way through, all the history and the poetry and the prophecy. All of it gives us information about the Savior's coming. It's just so wonderful that there is this breadth of the way that the Lord brings this information to us. There are so many people that got to say one little part about this news. Isn't that great? That he didn't just choose the really big prophet and let him say it all. He let little people say things. He let the big important prophet say things. He let all kinds of people have parts, women and men. And through the scripture, one of the joys of reading in the Old Testament is to just trace this story of redemption as he promises his people over and over again that he is going to take away this dreadful pollution that came in with sin. And so there is this very different circumstance, very different people, very different specifics that come as he does reveal what's going to be the Messiah's advent. And there are, first of all, very large groups talked about. And as you go through the Old Testament, you get a narrowing of the identity of who the Messiah is. Those first words that were spoken in the Garden of Eden just said it's going to be the seed of woman. So we knew that the Messiah was going to somehow come into the human family. And then as you go a little farther in Genesis, we find out that it's going to be through Abraham's descendants. And you go a little bit farther in Genesis, and you find out that it's going to be of the tribe of Judah, just one of those descendants of Abraham. And as you go farther into the prophets, and through the history, we are told that it's going to be from the family of David. It's getting more narrow. And then you keep going a little bit further, and it's going to be born of a virgin. It's going to be a very specific woman whose seed is going to be the Messiah. And that we have the place given. It's going to be in Bethlehem. And we're given even the fact that there's going to be a messenger come that's going to prepare the way. In fact, the very last words, practically, of the Old Testament. In Malachi, we are told about this one who would come like Elijah, who would prepare the way for the Son of God, who would speak to the people and turn their hearts back to the place where they would be ready to receive him. And so this unfolding revelation is fascinating to look at, as God, I guess probably his people couldn't have stood it if he had just said everything at once. But he does it little by little. And you know, none of those people, not Isaiah and not David and not Abraham, none of them understood it all. They were given just a little bit. But they believed the one who was giving them that little bit, that what he said was true, that blessing was coming, and it was going to be a redemption that would give them life forever. And so there is a time that Paul describes in Galatians as the fullness of time. It was the right time for the Savior to come. And just trying to figure out why it was the right time, to me, is really fascinating, because it's a time in history that God said, okay, this is what we've been waiting for these thousands of years, that I've been promising this. Now it's time. And it was an interesting world that the Savior came to. There were 400 years of silence after those words of Malachi about the messenger that was coming. 400 years of silence. Don't you think people really got confused and wondered what was happening and found it hard to trust? But there were always some who did. And they encouraged everybody else to keep hanging on to the word of God, because God had preserved for them the words of the patriarchs, the words of the prophets, that they could have this as a foundation of living. And so there was a people that were very oppressed now. The Jews were no longer in control of their own destiny politically. They had been oppressed for a very long time. And there had been a variety of conquerors. You know, it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks, and now it was Rome. And they lived in their land again. Some of them did. But most Jews were still scattered. There were more outside the land than there were in the land. And even though those who were in the land had some kind of control over their lives, it was very limited, because Rome was really in charge. And so this was a strange situation for a people, and it made them even more zealous for the Messiah to come, because they were sure that when he came, he would give them freedom from Rome. He would give them freedom from whoever might have been the oppressor at the moment. And so there was this intense longing. And we know from other writings outside of Scripture that it seems like the longing for this in among the Jews got more and more intense. Though they were scattered so many places, there was one thing that unified the Jews, and that was that it was only Jerusalem where they could go to the temple. It was only Jerusalem that was the special city that God had chosen. And so they had to come back, even though they may live off in a faraway place. They would come back for special feasts and special times of worship. And this kept them unified, and this kept that longing for the Messiah stirred up. And so the moment was indeed very, very appropriate for the Messiah to appear, because there was this deep desire for him. And even though a lot of people had the wrong idea about how it was going to work, there still was in the hearts of those who loved him and who really wanted to believe his word, there was this longing for Messiah to appear. And so that seems like a very good time for him to come. Because Rome was an enormous empire, there was an interesting circumstance for it to be the coming of the Messiah too, in that there was access to so many people. Rome had been busy building roads now for some time, and they had an amazing sense of organization about their empire, so that it made it possible when Messiah did come, eventually, for the word of him to go all over the known world. And so that made it a good time for him to come. There was a language that was just at the right state, where it was not going to change much between the time that Christ lived and the time that we're going to read it. And so we can have a real confidence that the Greek that was used to write about the life of Christ was very understandable in 2005, just by those who can read Greek, just as it was at that time. And so in many ways, we can see that it was the fullness of time. It was a good time for him to come. And we're going to look now at what that preparation tells us about God's love for his people. You know, this summer, we had a new baby in our family. My daughter had a baby. And it had been 10 years since a baby had been born in our family. And so we were pretty excited. But there was a lot of preparation to do. You know, she had given away all of her things. And so there had to be an accumulation of beds and chairs and diapers and clothing and all of those things that a baby needs, which is just astonishing how much room it takes in a house that had been free of babies for quite some time. And so this was a real revelation. But I was thinking about how, you know, no one part of that was sufficient. It took it all. You know, the man who sold her the crib didn't provide everything that baby needed. The grocery store that sold the diapers, that wasn't all that baby needed. There were so many things that had to come together at the right time. So when that baby came home from the hospital, there was a place to provide everything that she needed. That was God's mercy to us. He did everything that was needed. There was nothing lacking. It was not too early and it was not too late that Jesus came. And that gives me wonderful confidence. Are you ever in a circumstance where you feel like you don't really understand what's going on? You don't quite see how this is going to work out? And maybe you've been praying about something for years and years and it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere in the right direction. And you think that, you know, you just don't know. And so it's possible to get very discouraged about that. And maybe you know someone that just seems to have an answer to prayer every single day. And everything is so tidy and everything is going so well in that life. And, you know, her children get out of bed quoting scriptures. And yours are wretched. And her husband never forgets her birthday. And you know, you just can't remember the last time you got something nice. And so, you know, it just seems like, you know, every time you try a new project, it falls. And you're going to read through the Bible. And by February the 1st, it's gone down the tubes. And, you know, so all of those things maybe seem to be tanking in your life. Will you not take real confidence and comfort and just be happy to know that you're not alone, that Isaiah was in that turmoil, Jeremiah was in that turmoil, all of those that God used through his history with man were in turmoil, and they failed, and they didn't get it, how it was all going to work together. But God still moved, and he still did miracles, and he still blessed, and he still kept his word, and he still does that today. So it's all right if we don't exactly know, because God's timing is always right. He understands. He knows exactly what our future is, and we don't know anything of our future. He understands our hearts, and we have very limited understanding of our hearts. We don't even know what we need, do we? And he does. And so I pray that we will be reassured right in the moment of confusion when we don't get it. We will remember that it's just holding on to whatever that little piece is that you do know from God, whatever he's given you in Scripture, whatever he has comforted you with. Hold on to that and know that he's still working, even when we can't figure it out. If you'll open your Bibles to chapter 1 of Luke, we're going to look at the beginnings of the fulfillment. Often in the Christmas story, we just start with Luke 2, you know, with the announcement there to the angels. And sometimes there's a bypassing of one of the most beautiful characters in all of Scripture, and that is the woman Elizabeth. She is truly remarkable. And Mary, these two women, and how the Lord used them to bring about the fulfillment of his ancient prophecy is truly exciting to me to get acquainted with him. Those are two people I want to go meet very quickly when I get to heaven, because I want to know so much more. We only have a few words about Elizabeth, and we don't have a whole lot more about Mary. But there's just this little tantalizing section in Luke 1 about her, and she truly is she's remarkable. Well, in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. here is a situation that is really remarkable, because in those days, people had decided. They didn't get this from God, mind you. There's nothing in Scripture to support this. But people had decided that if a woman never did have a child, that there was something fundamentally wrong with her, and of a spiritual nature. Not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. That somehow she was sinning in a way that maybe we don't know, but, you know, there's something wrong there. God is punishing her. And so here are two people who had lived a long time in Israel. It says they're advanced in years. They had a certain status because he was a priest and she was the daughter of a priest, and that made them very special in the community of Israel. But I just know that those families must have speculated about, I wonder what Elizabeth has done. You know, she seems so good. She seems like she really loves the Lord, but I wonder what it is that's going on. And so I think she has been the subject of criticism and terrible speculation all these years. And here's her husband, who is faithfully doing his work. You know, priests lived all over the whole nation of Israel. They didn't have one area of Israel that was for them. They lived all over so that they could be blessing and teaching the people all over. And there was a schedule that, as a matter of fact, David had made, so that all of the priests knew when it was their turn to come to Jerusalem to do their work. And that's what it says. We're going to look on down, and it was time for him to be in Jerusalem because it was time for him to do his work. And so he had come faithfully to the temple, and he was performing his priestly service in verse 8. And he drew the lot for giving the evening incense offering. And this was a very special thing to do for them because it was very near the presence of the Lord. If you've ever seen a diagram of the temple, there are several pieces of furniture. You know, there are two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place. And there's this great veil that divides, this great curtain that divides the two. And the altar of incense was placed right before that veil, right before that curtain. It's as close as you could get to the place where God dwelled without actually going in there. And that could only happen once a year by the high priest. And so they only allowed a priest to offer the incense offering once in his lifetime. They considered it that special. And so he had drawn the lot. That's how they decided. They would cast lots for the jobs that the priests were to do. And this would be his one and only time of doing this. And so as he's offering the incense, an amazing thing happens to him. Everybody else is outside praying. The other priests prepared the way, and then they would go outside and pray. And Zacharias is in there by himself. And an angel appears to him, a very specific angel, Gabriel, appears to him and tells him something astonishing. It says, your petition has been heard. I mean, Zacharias is scared to death. Look in verse 12. Zacharias was troubled, that's an understatement, when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And joy and gladness, he says, it's going to be everywhere because of this event. Now, do you think it had been a very recent petition that Elizabeth had been giving for this baby? I don't think so. She had to be well past the childbearing possible years, because that, to use the phrase, well advanced in years, the scholars say that meant they were old, really old. And so I don't think it had been a recent prayer item for her, that she had come to some place of deciding that God was just withholding this from her for some reason. And so those prayers that had been prayed in their youth had not been lost. Isn't that good news? There's a picture in heaven in Revelation that there's a golden bowl that John sees and describes. And he tells us that that bowl is full of the prayers of the saints. God values your prayers. He keeps your prayers. It doesn't matter how long ago they were uttered. It doesn't mean that he is never going to answer in the way that you hoped he would. And so he gives this astonishing news to them through Gabriel. Well, not only is Zacharias just stunned, Gabriel quotes Malachi, that very verse I was talking about a minute ago, that talks about this forerunner that will be like Elijah and prepare the way. And Zacharias gets more information from the angel, but he just cannot believe it. And so he says, how can I believe this? You've got to do something else for me than just tell me. And this unbelief on his part results in him being unable to speak. Because Gabriel, I mean, you just kind of think he's a little bit ticked off. He says, I am Gabriel. I come from the presence of the Lord. Don't you know who's talking to you? Is sort of what he's saying. And he said, because you did not believe me, you will be silent. And even though this man was called righteous and blameless, of course he was not perfect. And this was an imperfection. But he goes home, and sure enough, the very thing the angel had said would happen did. Elizabeth, in verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. You see, Elizabeth understood how people were talking about her. She knew that this was a disgrace. So we can know from that phrase that she had endured a lot. It makes it all the more astonishing to me and all the more precious that Scripture calls her righteous and blameless in all her ways. She had lived through a hard life. Not only was she disappointed because she had wanted something that she never got, but she had to endure the misunderstanding and the speculation and the criticism all of those years. And so it's just astonishing to me that she could have gone through all of that and have maintained the grace that she did, to have maintained the beauty that she did, so that the Lord caused her to be described in such a way as blameless and righteous. But she is overjoyed now at this amazing event. And while she is going through those first months of her pregnancy, something happens in another part of Israel to her kinswoman, and that's to Mary, the same angel. I don't know why Gabriel got the great duty of both of these, but he did. He got sent to Mary, and to Mary he gave an even more astonishing message to this young woman who, unlike her relative, was not particularly considered important at all by her youth and by her sort of ordinary status. She would not have maybe stood out to any of us, but she had found favor with God. And of all things, the Lord had chosen her to be the one to bear his son. And so the angel comes to her and says, do not be afraid, Mary, in verse 30, because she too is afraid of wondering what this is, perplexed, it says. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What an astonishing bit of news to hear by this young woman. Now, she has a question for the angel too. But unlike the question Zacharias asked him, which was a question of unbelief, when he said, I don't know whether I can believe you or not. You're going to have to do something else. This is not unbelief. She's asking for more information, which is, you know, pretty sensible to do since she's young and unmarried and a virgin. She says to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Help me to understand. And so he tells her about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon her, and that there will be this miracle inside, and this will be the son. And that's all she has to be told. She's given the added, I think, good news and reassurance about the news that had happened to Elizabeth. he tells her that her relative is in her sixth month now in this impossible seeming situation. And he summarizes it by saying, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is. And this is Mary's response in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That she would have that kind of submission when that entailed such an really scary kind of unknown. But she knew the Lord. That's how she had come to have favor with him anyway. And he knew something about her heart. And he knew about the future that would come with this. And so her humble surrender is also a lesson to me. Here are these two women, and the way they react to what God has done for them is exactly what I want to learn for myself. First of all, there's Elizabeth, who had seemed to be deprived of something really good. God had seemed to be withholding something from her that was a good thing that she really wanted, but it wasn't being deprived at all. The deprivation, it looked like deprivation. It was actually just preparation. He was preparing Elizabeth to be the right mother for this unusual man that was going to come into her life. Because John the Baptist was like nobody else. He did really strange things, and he was a powerful but very unusual voice for the Lord. He lived differently. You know, here he was born, remember, into a priest family. Tradition said that he would go to preschool and learn all he had to learn, and then he would take his place and go to Jerusalem at the time he was supposed to and do what his father had done. We know because of the way they behaved when she named him John that the family of Elizabeth and Zacharias tended to be interfering. They didn't want to go along with what, you know, they thought this was outrageous. So I can just imagine conversations that happened through those years that John was growing up. Elizabeth, what are you allowing John to do that for? Have you seen the way he's dressing? Do you know what he's doing out there in the desert? Have you heard the tactless things that he has said about really important people? So you know that a lesser woman, maybe a woman who is not quite so sure of herself and of her Lord, might not have been able to withstand the pressure. She was the right mother for a man who would be like none other. She allowed him to take his place and fulfill the work that God had given him. And he could have easily been deterred by those who were unable to withstand the pressure. You know, maybe you feel like you've been deprived of something. Would you not trust him to let this be a time of blessing you and shaping you and teaching you something about his goodness? I see that that's what Elizabeth did all those years, so that she was able to be still that righteous woman. You know, sometimes we really show our childishness, our immaturity, when we're called on to wait for something that the Lord has done. And I think about, have you ever taken a small child with you when you wanted to buy something really special for him? It's a mistake to have the child along. Because maybe you have something in mind that, oh, it's going to be so good. It's going to be indicative of how much you love that child, but it's also going to be something that will really last as a, maybe even an heirloom, you know, something really important and wonderful that you are just so eager to give this child, and you have thought about it and you've planned it, and it, you just want it to be perfect. But you walk into the store with this little child, and the first table that's full of sparkly, noisy, glittery junk that he sees, he's going to run for, and he's going to grab onto something and say, please get this for me. This is what I want. Please, please, this is it. This is what I want. And you have to kind of peel his fingers off of it. You say, no, 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 this isn't it. This is not what I'm going to do. Why not? You said you wanted to get me a present. And so you take him by the hand, you go a little bit farther, and lo and behold, here's another table. Things are whirling and shining, and they're noisy, and it's really, again, junk. And oh, but he finds it. He wants it. It's exactly what he wants. And you have to go through the whole thing again, peeling his fingers off, you know. And by this time, he thinks that you are really not being nice to him. He thinks that you have just not really wanted to bless him at all. You're not going to give him anything at all. You don't even care that what he really wants is back there. And you just keep on going. You keep persisting until you do find that very perfect thing. And it's going to be a joy forever. And it's going to remind that child of how much you love him. But at the moment, he was too immature to understand that. And that's the way we are with the Lord sometimes. He's promised so many good things for us. He has prepared so many good things. And he has encouraged us to trust him through it all. But in our own immaturity, it's very hard to do sometimes. I want it right now. And this is what I want. Lord, I prayed for this every day. This is really what I want. And it seems like he's depriving us. And it's because we're too ignorant to know what we really need and what really is going to satisfy us and what's really going to bring us joy in the long term. And God does know. So remember, Elizabeth, when you feel like you're just so irritated with God because he isn't working in the schedule that you wanted him to, and trust him and let him make you as beautiful as he made Elizabeth. And here is this surrender of Mary. It's such a wonderful lesson to me also, because she was just this humble person. But, you know, even the most humble containers can have really valuable objects in them. I've been told that in New York City, where there's a huge diamond trade, that most often the diamonds are moved around the city by people who carry them in very unimportant-looking pouches and, you know, pockets and stuff, and they just walk around like they don't have anything that's important. And yet they might be carrying a real king's wealth inside their pockets. So it isn't the way somebody looks on the outside that can give you the real gauge of whether something good is going on inside. So you might not think that you have much to offer. Maybe you feel like you really are too frail, and you've done too many things that were bad, and you just can't talk, and you can't sing, and you can't organize, and you think, well, where could I be used anywhere? But the Lord has something wonderful that he wants you to do. He's just waiting for you to be in Mary's attitude and say, here I am, Lord. I'm your bond slave. You can do anything you want with me, and I promise you he'll do something that's splendid, because he wants to bring glory to himself through your life. And when you surrender, and when I surrender, it is indeed that happens. Well, Mary is told, as I said, by Gabriel about Elizabeth, and it says in verse 39, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. I've always thought that that meant a great deal more than just a real easy reading of that. She went in a hurry. Maybe your version says it with haste. I think that means that there was something going on that made it very difficult to stay where she was. We know for a fact, because of the book of Matthew, that Joseph did not understand. And, you know, that's not hard to believe. I mean, here is a virgin who suddenly is with child. And Joseph didn't, he thought she'd been unfaithful. And it took a dream and God himself speaking to Joseph before he would realize that it was not that she had been faithful, but she had been blessed. So if Joseph found that hard, who loved her very much, you know that the neighbors and so forth were having some very unkind thoughts about her. And I suspect that not only was there misunderstanding, but maybe even real hostility around there. And I just think it was God's mercy that he took her in this critical time of the development of this baby, at this time that should be joyful but was suddenly being very, very stressful and hurtful. And he just picked her up and took her and put her in the very spot she needed to be, where there could be joy and there could be wonderful development. And that was the mercy of her getting to go and see Elizabeth. As far as we know from Scripture, Elizabeth had no idea what had happened to Mary, even though Mary knew what had happened to Elizabeth. But because Elizabeth is such a wonder, she's just a wonderful person. She's really in tune with the Lord. So listen to this. Verse 39 said, Mary arose and went hastily. And then in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Oh, Isn't that just beautiful? Are you just not so taken with Elizabeth that she could be this way to Mary? The only way she knew what was happening was that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is pretty astonishing that this is phrased this way. You realize that nobody has ever been described this way before her. You read in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Holy Spirit causes these mighty people to do mighty things. But never do you read about anyone being filled with the Holy Spirit until you come to John and to Elizabeth, and that's pretty special. And so because she is so in tune with the Lord, she understands what's happened. The Holy Spirit somehow reveals this to her, and she understands that this astonishing event has happened in the life of her relative. And so the words she speaks to her are so wonderful. She blesses her, and she rejoices at this gift that God has given. She knows that it is her Lord, because she said, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth got it right then. Do you realize how long it took the apostles to get it, that Jesus was Lord? They didn't until after he was resurrected. Elizabeth got it right then. What a woman she is. Just amazing. And how ready she is to encourage. One of the things I love about her is that she's so unself-centered. You know, Elizabeth had some pretty big news. I mean, after all, she is really old and she is having a baby. And so it could have been so easy for her to, when she saw Mary come in, that just to say, "Well, sit down, Mary. I've got something to tell you. Wait, you can tell me later, but let me tell you what's happened to me and how it's going, how I'm feeling, all of that." She doesn't do that, even though she has this remarkable joy. She's able to absolutely turn her focus away from herself and see this joyous event that's just walked through her door. And she's so ready to encourage her. I love it. In essence, she's saying, "Good for you, Mary. Good for you. You believed the word of the Lord." That's something that we need to encourage each other in. I need you to say, "Good job," when I have trusted him. You need me to say, "Absolutely on target. You are doing the right thing. You are believing, even when it's hard to understand. You're holding on. Good for you. Good job." That's what she does for her. And if Mary had come from misunderstanding and hostility, maybe even in her own family, what a wonderful new breath of air this was for her. If she was feeling panicky, if she was feeling doubtful, maybe she was, with everybody else saying, "Oh, you've done something wrong," maybe she began to say, "Did I imagine that whole thing? Is this some kind of weird thing I'm coming up with?" But here was the very place for her to be. And Elizabeth was willing to be the one to accomplish that grace being given to her from God. And I love her for that. She's so humble. She expresses her unworthiness. You know, "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord has come?" Here's a woman who's older, who has greater status than Mary, and she understands that this is the Lord who is coming. And she also understands that she is unworthy. I love her for that. That she, in these words she says, she doesn't just think some nice thoughts about Mary. She says them. She expresses this great joy and her own, her own appreciation for the faith of Mary. And I just love that. Well, Mary's response is just perfect, because she gets this encouragement and this wonderful joy coming at her. And look at what she says in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." I love the King James in this passage. "My soul doth exalt the Lord, doth rejoice in God my Savior." I love that she just begins to sing a song of joy because of what God has done for her. She's able to turn her focus now away from any confusion or sorrow that she might have been focusing on, and turn it again to, "Yes, that's right. The Lord did do this for me, and he's got more in store." I mean, she's actually given words of prophecy here as she speaks. Some of the words are very similar to the words that Hannah spoke when she is given Samuel and and gives him back to the Lord. So here's a woman who knew the Old Testament and who borrows some of Hannah's words, but gives them then this wonderful new understanding, because this is the beginning of this great fulfillment of what centuries of word from the Lord have been preparing them all for. And now it's about to happen. And this is all because she was received so joyfully and encouraged so greatly. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. It goes on for several more stanzas. Just a beautiful song. A wonderful praise to the Lord. A wonderful expression of her own faith as she sings thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Not one word of fear. Not one word of how on earth am I going to ever endure this. Nobody understands. Not one word of second guessing. Lord, maybe no, after all. There is still, she has been strengthened to go forward in this joyful way. And so she stays until it is time for John to be born. This is wonderful challenge for us to understand how we can be useful in the lives of each other. How good that this readiness to rejoice that Elizabeth had was used in such a powerful way. I'm so glad she didn't withhold it. You know how powerful words are. You know that you can just be feeling just so good and everything's going great and the sun is shining, and somebody can come in and say the wrong thing, and all of a sudden the shades go down and your face is drawn down and you're so irritated and your blood pressure goes up and the rest of the day is just ruined because of what that person said. And conversely, words are very powerful also to lift us, just as these words lifted her. Have you had someone come in when you're really feeling discouraged and just say something maybe very tiny, just a little bit, not particularly profound, but because God was in it, he used those words to give you a different outlook on the day. Your heart lifted. You know, the dark clouds were sort of parting a bit for you. That's a wonderful gift that God has given us, and he doesn't want us to withhold it. To whom do you need to speak encouragement? Who is it in your life that maybe you've been thinking, oh, she's doing that so well. I want to let her know. Well, don't wait any longer. Write her a note or give her a call or just say something to her. You won't always even know how the Lord is going to use what you've said. I think one of the fun things of heaven is going to be that we get to understand how the Lord used us in ways that were absolutely hidden. We had no idea that those words that were spoken that day, so casually it seemed, they didn't seem to be pretty, you know, very excellent words. They were just sort of ordinary words. But because you were obedient to the Lord, that life was changed in a way that really can't even be measured. I don't want to miss the opportunity. And so, as I seek the face of the Savior, I want to be in tune with him as Elizabeth was. I want to be able to receive a filling of the Holy Spirit, because we all have that privilege now. I want to be given new direction. I don't want to argue him out of it and say, you know, I hardly know her. She'll think I'm weird if I call her. I don't want to say, oh, I'm just so busy, I'll try to do that tomorrow. I really want to be more attentive to giving expression to the very words that God would use to bring joy into the life of another. This was part of the way he made it right for this baby to come. He gave the mother of that child this great joy. Don't you know they had wonderful conversations as they stayed together? She had been told that her son was going to be the forerunner of Messiah, and she had been told that her son was the Messiah. Don't you know they talked about what it would be like and how those two men would deal with each other? What an amazing time that must have been. God did that because he loved them and he loved us. And he wanted to make this just exactly the right time, in the right way, for the son to be born. When you trust him for those things that you don't quite understand, when you allow him to use you according to his word, just as Mary did, When you let him put in you whatever it is that he wants to give you and then use you to give it to others in whatever way that's going to come about, then there's joy in heaven. And there's glory to the Lord. And there's power as you deal with those to whom you are relating. Don't you want to live a life that's useful in the kingdom? The more we seek the face of the Savior and the more we allow him to fill us with his grace, the more we are going to be able to just leave loveliness here and there and here and there, just like Elizabeth did. Won't you pray with me? Father, you are so good. And as we look again at these familiar facts of the preparation for Jesus, Lord, would you just teach each of us in our heart in that specific way that we need to surrender to you, in that way that we need to give expression of encouragement to someone, in that way that we need to trust you when everything is not totally clear to us. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. That's the reason we're here today. And it is such a joy to see that you would involve us, that you would invite us, that you would want us to come near to you, that you might fill us with your joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. For next week, if you will read Luke 2 and Matthew 2, and we'll be talking about his birth and childhood next week, what little we have of that childhood. And as you read, just ask the Lord to prepare your heart for exactly what it is that he wants to give you of blessing or of encouragement or of maybe conviction. It's hard to pray that way, isn't it? Lord, just show me how bad I am. But sometimes we need that too. So just ask him for whatever he knows you need.